One of my favorite things in life is to gather around a dinner table or informally stand around a kitchen or a living room and fellowship with other believers over some good eating. I love food. It's both a gift for our enjoyment and necessary for our sustenance, and partaking of meals in the presence of other people, especially other believers, delights my soul. This kind of fellowship so ministers to me. Does anyone feel the same way? Amen. You see, there's something wonderful about it. And it's not just because there's food, drink, and other people. There's something much deeper and much more profound about what I'm describing, because what I'm describing is genuine Christian fellowship which enjoys the gifts of God and the relationships that God Himself has brought about. In other words, this is Holy Spirit facilitated joy, and it thrills me. Of course, on some level, we're to do life with non-believers as well, but there is nothing like gathering together with your brothers and sisters and being edified, encouraged, and filled up in Christ. Amen? The reason this is so powerful, or so sweet, or precious, or intimate, or life-giving, and encouraging, and so on, is because whether we consciously recognize it or not, it is a work of the Holy Spirit. This kind of fellowship among believers is a reality that the Holy Spirit is responsible for and a ministry that He's actively engaged in. And the best thing is that this kind of joy-filled relationship is not limited to just existing between only us and other people. We can have this with God. And if you have never known this kind of relationship with the Lord, namely this sweet and wonderful and treasured relationship that's genuine, in which you fellowship and just enjoy His presence and commune with Him and much more, I pray that today would be the start of something new. I've said it before, one of my favorite Bible stories is from John chapter 21, the final chapter of John, and it's when Jesus appears to His disciples again. It's not the first time that He's appeared to them, and it's not the last time that He will appear to them. And it is a precious, genuine story. And so I encourage you to go home and read this short story. In my Bible, it's called Breakfast by the Sea, but I'm going to summarize briefly. Here's the gist of it. Jesus is just hanging out with His disciples on the beach, grilling some fish, and then eating and enjoying that fish. To me, it's a powerful testimony or image of what heaven will be like. In the presence of God, in the most real and genuine and untainted way possible, in which we just enjoy Him to the fullest. How many of you think this sounds really good? I know I do. And while we can't have this right now in the exact same way, what we do have, as we covered last week, is often better. Namely, we have this kind of genuine fellowship with Christ through His Holy Spirit that indwells us. And I say often better, not always better, because this heavenly image that I have in mind is not yet possible on this side of eternity, because our closeness and our fellowship with the Lord is still interrupted and tainted at times by our sin. Fortunately, we need only confess our sins to the Lord and agree with what he has to say about it, ask for his forgiveness, and then press on in obedience to be restored. This doesn't take days or hours or money, but rather, he is so quick to quickly and freely do this with us. Amen? Last week, we talked about a lot of what the Holy Spirit does and is doing in our lives. I mentioned that he indwells us, meaning that he permanently lives within us, making our bodies his temple or his dwelling place. But in addition to indwelling us permanently, he also fills us, which is not the same thing as being indwelt by him, and it's not a permanent thing. When we are right with God, having confessed our sin and received his forgiveness and his cleansing, we can invite the Holy Spirit to fill us, and he does. Being filled by the Spirit is a temporary thing that happens by giving control over to him and submitting to him and his will. Now, let me be clear. This looks nothing like a person having a seizure or convulsing on the ground, despite many, many false and fake so-called fillings of the Spirit that look like this today. No. Being filled by the Spirit simply means that we surrender to Christ and to the very best of our finite, flawed ability, we allow him to rule and reign in our lives in very practical ways. We follow him in the path of obedience and in the path of holiness, seeking to please and glorify God with our very existence. That is what being filled with the Holy Spirit looks like. It's normal life. We're just actively surrendering and submitting and yielding to Christ in us. Now, because of the fact that the Holy Spirit can be grieved, quenched, lied to, tested, and neglected, our being filled by him and yielding to him is not perfect, nor is it permanent. And if we blow it, like I often do, upon genuine confession and repentance, we can ask him to fill us again and then continue to live practically in submission to him. Again, this is being filled by the Holy Spirit, and it is different from the permanent indwelling of the Spirit where he never leaves us or forsakes us. We talked about that last week. Similar or related language might be, that you've probably heard, might be to walk in the Spirit or to pray in the Spirit. These are just other ways of saying the same thing. Praying in the Spirit simply means that to the best of our ability, we pray as God the Holy Spirit leads us to pray. Now, being filled with the Spirit is our aim. That's what we want. It is the source of the best fellowship with Christ we've ever known, and it is available to us at virtually all times, so long as we're not actively sinning against him. Psalm 16:11, I love this verse. It says this, "In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." What the Bible teaches is that we have access to at least a significant portion of this through the filling of the Spirit in this life. Is everybody with me? And it's not like this filling of the Spirit is some arbitrary thing that we can take or leave. Yes, there are glorious benefits to it, but it is commanded to us for our good. This is a good thing. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:18, I think I put at least part of the verse on your handout. He tells us not to get drunk with wine, but instead to, quote, be filled with the Spirit. In other words, we don't let things, even good things like wine, rule over us. Rather, we are to be filled with the Spirit and let him rule and reign in and over and through us. Amen? And I love the example of wine that the Apostle Paul gives us because it is the perfect analogy. Just like we all know that a drunk person is being influenced, ruled, and governed by alcohol, Paul tells us that in a similar way, we should be influenced and ruled over and governed by the Holy Spirit. And this isn't just some fancy spiritual language. This is intensely practical, where we literally submit ourselves to God as bondservants of His. Remember back to Romans 1:1, and we willingly seek to be controlled by Him. Not as robots, we're just surrendering to Him and His will to the best of our ability. So this is our aim. But life in and with the Spirit is a humongous topic and concept. And actually doing it is much easier said than done. And the main reason, at least one of the main reasons in my mind and in recent history, one of the main reasons that it's so much easier said than done is because there is so much false teaching and false information out there about what this looks like and what it doesn't. If we are to practically do life with Christ through His Holy Spirit who is with us, we have got to have a solid foundation with which to work off of. And so that is really the aim this morning. Last week, if you were here, you remember we sought to see how incredibly and overwhelmingly active the Holy Spirit is in our lives, such that we can pursue being more consciously aware of His presence and activity and practically join with Him in profound dependence upon and submission to Him. That's what we did last week, and I believe that God was faithful to do this with us, blowing us away at how busy and how powerful and how vital the Holy Spirit is in our lives. Would you agree?
Yes.
I think He did this. And so then this week, I believe God wants us to look at three things that we need to know about the Holy Spirit, and I mean know. With absolute, sold-out, unwavering confidence in order to be stable Christians walking with God and doing life in and with the Spirit. And I'll preface this by saying that each one of these points could easily be a sermon in and of themselves. And so the aim is not to exhaustively unpack these. We will unpack them, but it's not to exhaustively unpack them, but rather it's to speak more generally about them with the aim of more rightly and accurately being able to do life with God in the Spirit. Amen? So that's where we're headed. Point number one, it's on your handout. I'll put it on the screen. Our knowing and experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit is rooted in Scripture. I'll say it again. This is so important, family. Don't gloss over this. Our knowing and experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit is rooted in Scripture. This is so important. We know God and we relate to God and experience a relationship with God on the basis of Scripture alone. And this includes the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not some unknowable, unchanging, mysterious part of the Godhead that manifests Himself in any number of crazy ways, despite what much false teaching would have you believe these days. He is God, and He is engaged in ministries and manifests Himself in ways that are clearly defined and explained by the Word of God. Again, this does not include convulsing, seizing, or laughing uncontrollably. It does not include glitter falling from the ceilings, or grave soaking, or future telling. It does not include Ouija boards, communicating with the dead, or other spirits, glowing faces, and so much more. These are a combination of fake, false, and satanic manifestations, not God, the Holy Spirit. He operates as is defined in Scripture. No matter what your background is or what experiences you may or may not have had, he operates in the way that Scripture tells us he operates, in accordance to the many ministries that we covered last week for our good and the glory of God. And therefore, we must know what the Scriptures say as it pertains to the activity of the Holy Spirit if we're to be rightly equipped and truly filled by him. This is essential, and there are many warnings and exhortations in the Scriptures to discern the spirits and test the spirits, because there are many multitudes of false and evil ones present and active today, even in the church. This is what Satan does. This is his aim: deception. Now, it seems to me, taking a slightly different trajectory here, it seems to me that when it comes to the Holy Spirit, most Christians fall into one of two extremes. Some, on the one hand, seem obsessed with him, relating to him in strange, mystical ways. Their experiences of the Spirit most often coincide with an emotional experience or high, sometimes triggered by the wailing of an electric guitar, peer pressure, smoke on the stage, or a variety of other experiences. And what I'm saying is that this is one extreme that is not grounded. It elevates experience and emotions above the Word of God, perhaps even unknowingly, and pursues a so-called experience or manifestation of the Holy Spirit that is foreign to Scripture, and often exalts self. This is incredibly dangerous, and I'll come back to that. Then there's another extreme on this other side that rightly sees a good deal of problems, rightly sees this first extreme as false and problematic, but then they respond to it by virtually dismissing or neglecting the Holy Spirit altogether. They believe in the Holy Spirit, but they relate to him in the same way that they relate to their pineal gland. Grateful that it's there. Pretty sure it's essential for something, but don't pay much attention to it or know hardly anything about it beyond that. Oftentimes with those in this camp, there isn't a real sense of the presence of God with them, much less a living, moving, dynamic person of the Godhead, of the Trinity, who is actively engaged in all sorts of ministries. We probably looked at 50 last week of these on their behalf. And I believe this grieves our Lord and grieves his Spirit. I was once this way. Not in response to false things, but simply because I grew up in a church that never spoke about the Spirit. The Trinity was essentially the Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible. And the Holy Bible is a wonderfully glorious thing. Through the authoritative Scriptures found in it, the very words of God, we are told about the Spirit, who is a real and genuine presence in our lives. As we talked about last week, Jesus specifically said that having the Holy Spirit in them, and thereby us as well, having the Holy Spirit in them would be better than having his physical, bodily presence next to them. Fellowshipping over a meal, preaching the gospel, facing persecution, or otherwise. In every way, the presence of his Spirit in us is better on this side of eternity. As I've studied more and more what it means to be filled by the Spirit or filled with the Spirit, doing life in and with him, one of the most surprising insights and connections that God has shown me is that he, often through the Apostle Paul, constantly equates fullness of the Spirit with depth in the gospel. Fullness of the Spirit and depth in the gospel. And to me, that point is so significant that I put it as a subpoint on your handout, and it's on the screen. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul tells us that as we become consciously and intimately aware of the love of God towards us in Christ, we experience all the fullness of God. In other words, knowing the truths of the gospel and of the word leads to a filling and a fullness of God with us and in us. The more we grow in the word, the more full our experience of God is. You want to walk in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit, be filled by the Spirit, and so on, then get in the word. It doesn't happen rightly apart from this. Amen? Similarly, in Galatians chapter 3, Paul tells us that as we grow more and more full of the Spirit, he tells us the way that this happens is in the same manner, quote, in the same manner which we first received him. Namely, by hearing or reading, in our case, and believing the truth of the gospel. Spiritual depth and growth in the word leads to fullness in the Spirit. Everybody with me? This is something that extreme charismatics and cessationists alike tend to miss. It's not about a hyper-focus on one extreme or the other. We don't know and study the word for the sake of knowledge. We do it to pursue and know God himself and do life with him rightly and obediently. The word is a means to an end, namely knowing and enjoying and doing life with God forever. Similarly, it's not all about overt emotions and experiences of the Holy Spirit with no grounding in Scripture. Everything about the Scripture, everything about the Holy Spirit and his work is provided to us in the Word, in the Scriptures, and therefore we must know him according to his Word. No other way to know him. Which is just another way of saying, point number one, our knowing and experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit is rooted, deeply rooted and founded in Scripture. Amen? There is so much more that could be said here, especially as it pertains to certain giftings, a number of warnings that fall into this discussion, and where our church stands. I'm not going to say a lot, but I am going to say a little on all three of those. In short, we never add to or take away from the Word of God. This is our rock and our foundation. It is by his very word that we know him and understand him and engage in a relationship with him and discern him and please him and enjoy him. These things cannot be done apart from the word. They are done by and through the word. John, as well as many others, warn us sternly about playing games with the word. Unfortunately, there are many false teachers and false teachings within Christianity today, and an overwhelming percentage of those are based or centered on the Holy Spirit in wrong or false ways. And so we must be very careful and very discerning, but we dare not dismiss the Spirit altogether. As it pertains to giftings, Bob and I did an entire podcast series back in 2020 during the COVID lockdown on the gifts of the Spirit. These are all posted on the website, and I believe that they would be very helpful for anyone that would perhaps want more in this area. If you have questions, come see me. Lastly, as for where our church stands, we are not an overtly charismatic church. I think that's clear. And we are also not a cessationist church. We are somewhere in the middle. Praise God. We believe that the Holy Spirit is incredibly active today, albeit not in all of the same ways that he was for the founding of the church, but he is incredibly active today, and our desire is to very practically and consciously and intentionally join with him in these many ministries, again, for our good and for his glory. Amen? Which leads to point number two. The Spirit's most fundamental aim is to glorify Christ. Take that in, family. The Spirit's most fundamental aim, the most overarching goal of all that the Spirit does, is to glorify Christ. When it comes to rightly doing life with Christ by His Spirit within us, this is as important as number one. It's utterly essential that we grasp, family, that we grasp that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are not in competition with one another. They are one. They exist in perfect harmony, each with their own clearly defined ministries, activities, and roles within the Godhead. Each person of the triune God is fully God, and they each have certain functions that they attend to. And the most basic ministry of the Holy Spirit in this age, and I say that knowing full well that we covered dozens and dozens of ministries last week, the most basic ministry of the Holy Spirit in this age is the glorification of Jesus Christ, crucified for sins, risen, triumphant over Satan, forgiving sins on the basis of his blood, victoriously ascending to heaven in kingly power, and coming again. The Holy Spirit's main aim and his most basic ministry is to point to those things, to point to the reality of Christ and to Christ himself, and to make much of him. We saw this in our passage last week, although I deliberately skipped over it and I saved it for this week. That was from John chapter 16. We were in verses 5 to 15, and verses 13 and 14 says this: "For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me." In other words, he will glorify Christ. John 16:14 is the most important sentence about the work of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. He will glorify me. Specifically, the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ's resurrection glory and his achievements over sin and Satan on the cross. That is the peak and the apex of the glory of Christ in the gospel. Now, I've heard it asked before, could the Holy Spirit have come sooner than he did in the same way? And the short answer is no. You can't glorify Christ for all those things if he hasn't yet come and done them. This is why the Spirit didn't come and wasn't given to the people of God in this way until after Christ's resurrection and ascension. Because his aim, the Holy Spirit, his aim is to make much of that Christ, victoriously ruling and reigning at the right hand of the Father. So much more could be said here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 18, we're told this: "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." We're being transformed into the image of Christ, that is, sanctification is happening, by looking at Christ and beholding his glory. And Paul tells us that this is the Spirit's doing. Namely, the Spirit removes the veil over Christ so that we can see him for who he really is. See him as beautiful and compelling and true and wonderful and many, many other synonyms. This is an essential ministry of the Spirit. He, the Spirit, stands out of the way. He takes the focus off of himself, and he directs all the attention and the focus to the glory of Jesus Christ. And there are many, many more verses and passages that teach this to us clearly. So, why is this important? If we want to walk in the Spirit and do life with Christ by his Spirit, why do we need to know this? Namely, that the Spirit's most fundamental aim is to glorify Christ. There are many reasons, but here's one. Anywhere that you see clear, overt, attention-grabbing, much-making of the Spirit and glorifying the Spirit, you see error and a deviation from Scripture. Let me say that again. Hear me. Wake up. Take it in. Anywhere that you see clear, overt, attention-grabbing, much-making, so making much of the Spirit and glorifying the Spirit, you see error and a deviation from Scripture. We do not see the Father or the Son glorifying or making much of the Spirit. They make much of themselves. They make much of each other and glorify one another, and the Holy Spirit joyfully and passionately facilitates this. But what do we see so much of today? We see an elevation of the Spirit. We see a hyper-focus on the Spirit. We see people complain because the Spirit isn't the main topic or attention. We see overemphasized, unbiblical, so-called manifestations of the Spirit that take center stage and actually steal and detract from the glory of Christ. Let me be as clear as I possibly can. This is not God. It contradicts Scripture, and it pits God against himself. But because of the hype, or the culture, or the sensation, or whatever else that's going on aside from Satan, people are running after this trend as if their life depends on it. Self-professing believers are stampeding to false teachers and their false teachings in droves. And it's because they don't know the Word. And therefore, they have no idea what the Spirit is really like and what his ultimate goals are. Many groups of deceived believers today will tell you that if you don't have or experience the Spirit in this particular way, most often a public, demonstrative, or self-edifying way, then you aren't born again. Or they teach you that if you can't do things that the Holy Spirit is allegedly supposed to let you do, like speaking in tongues, prophesying, or healing yourself or others, it's because your faith isn't genuine. These things are wrong. These teachings are false. They are of the devil himself, who is a liar and often masquerades as an angel of light to carry out his artful and skillful deception. Our knowing of the Spirit and doing life with him is based on the Word, and the Spirit himself will always, hear that, always point us to Christ. Not to public gifts or glitter or games. He will never lead us to glorify man or himself, but will always lead us to Christ and to make much of him. And so, family, always put the work of the Spirit through this filter. Is it pointing me to Christ? Is it making much of Christ? Is it bringing glory to the name of Jesus and to him alone? And if not, there's something off, whether it's intentional or not. I'm not coming after intentions. I'm just saying something's off. There's deception present. And so, as a shepherd who loves you and wants the best for you, do this. Put it through this filter. Calibrate yourselves and know the Spirit in this way for our good and stability in Him. Amen. Amen. Lastly, point number three, and what a glorious point number three it is. The Spirit gives us assurance of salvation. The Spirit gives us assurance of salvation. Yes. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is giving believers confidence or assurance of their salvation. And this is incredibly necessary, especially in light of all that we just talked about, because Satan's desire is to destroy this ministry altogether. He doesn't want us to have assurance or confidence. If we have put our trust and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and for eternal life and have been born again, we are forever His. This is irrevocable and as unchangeable as God Himself, because it's on the basis of God Himself, not you. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that if this describes us, then we have been permanently sealed by the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, hear that word, of Christ finishing His work on our behalf and bringing us to glory. Now, I think academically, we often know these things. Few of you would disagree with me, I believe, and yet the enemy is still successful at times to make us doubt. Isn't he? Who's experienced doubt? I have. For sure, we should evaluate ourselves to ensure that we really are in the faith. But the whole goal of that evaluation is to gain confidence and assurance that we really do belong to Christ. This is what Peter means when he tells us to strive to confirm our calling and to make our election sure. It's all about assurance. And so while there are tons of things that could be said on this topic and this ministry, what I want to do instead is just briefly cover five things that the Holy Spirit works in us. There are way more than five, but I'm going to cover five things that He works in us and are therefore proof that we are His. Not proof that we are perfect or that we don't still wrestle against our flesh. We do often. And when we fail, this is most often when the enemy sows seeds of doubts. Nevertheless, these five things are impossible apart from the working of God the Holy Spirit in us. So evaluate yourself. Look for these things, as well as the many ministries that we covered last week, as a means of attaining confidence and assurance that we are His. Number one. And I will put these on the screen, and I left you plenty of space if you're a note taker and want to write them down. Number one, look for childlike dependence. Look for childlike dependence. Maybe better to come at this with a question. Do you feel weak, needy, and dependent on God? Or do you feel confident in yourself, sure of your own abilities, and independent from Him? Human nature is the latter. But born-again Christians become increasingly aware, over time, increasingly aware of their own need for God and thereby increasingly dependent on Him for all things. This doesn't mean that we're insecure or that we lack confidence in what He does in and through us. It just means that we realize and voice how badly we need God. Not just in the big things, but in all things. Breathing right now. We are so dependent on Him. And a Christian grows in this understanding and a desire to walk in this profound dependence. So, seeking assurance? Are you growing increasingly dependent upon God and loving that reality? If so, this is a work of the Holy Spirit within you. Number two, look for a grasp of spiritual realities. Look for a grasp of spiritual realities. Anything that we truly understand about God and His Word is a gift from the Spirit. The Spirit makes it wisdom to us rather than foolishness. He causes us to believe. He gives us eyes to see the beauty of God and to understand the things of the gospel. Apart from the Spirit illuminating and regenerating us, we cannot understand the truth of spiritual realities. So look for a grasp of spiritual realities. Number three, look for resisted temptations and for specific sins as well as sin patterns that you have overcome. We won't resist all temptation, and we won't overcome all sin. That must be said. But there will be a progression in this endeavor in the life of the believer over time. It's called progressive sanctification. When you look back to when you became a Christian, do you see an increase in holiness and an increase in victory over sin? Not an increase in the last week, an increase in the last decade. Over time, it is a painfully slow process. I wish it weren't so, but it is. And God has good purposes and holy plans for it being that way. But there is progression. Furthermore, look for how you feel about it. The adopted son and daughter of the Most High God hates sin, especially their own. When we blow it and sin, we are unsettled and we are not at peace with it. We quickly confess it and ask for forgiveness and we turn from it. We make war on our sin, not peace with it. Regardless of the specific success rate, if you are actively waging war on your sin, hating it, and pursuing holiness to the glory of God, you are His. Not only will the non-believer refuse to do any of this, but Romans 8 tells us that they are spiritually and physically unable to do it. Namely, quote, they cannot. It's not possible. And so take heart and then take up your shield of faith and fight on. Amen. Number four, look for God-like love being expressed in a variety of ways. Look for God-like love coming through you, from you, being expressed in a variety of ways. Put another way, do you love others? Not do you love them perfectly, but do you love others, or do you only love yourself? Is there evidence in your life of sacrificial, God-like love for others, or is it only all about you? This is such a big one. Similar to the last point, the Holy Spirit not only weeds out wickedness in our life, He also plants and nurtures a garden of righteousness. The clearest evidence that He dwells in us is not the ugliness He removes, but the beauty that He creates. Let me say that again. The clearest evidence that He dwells in us, and therefore that we are His and we belong to Him and can be assured of our salvation, the clearest evidence that He dwells in us is not the ugliness that He removes, but the beauty that He creates. If the Spirit lives in us, He produces His fruit. That is, the fruit of the Spirit. And He makes us more like Christ. And so we look for love like His, and for faith like His, and joy like His. All the while keeping in mind that sanctification is a process that takes time. We don't judge ourselves by whether or not we're perfect. We judge ourselves by whether or not there is sanctification happening over time. Because it will happen infallibly in the born-again believer by the grace of God to the glory of God. Amen. Now, this is not a legalistic list to determine if you're in the faith. These are general things to look for in your life that will be true to an increasing degree over time, and therefore proof of the saving presence of the Spirit in your life. Number five, and this is perhaps the greatest and most significant one of them all, look for genuine love for Jesus. Genuine love for Jesus. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, quote, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." Of course, anyone can say these words. They can verbalize the sentence. But they can't say it authentically from their heart and really mean it by faith, in accordance with their hope and their joy and their affections, that is, love, unless the Holy Spirit enables them to. Real, sustained, so I'm thinking back to the parable of the seeds, not the ones that quickly were choked out by thorns or by the scorching heat or the birds, but sustained love for Jesus only happens where the Spirit lives. So do you love Jesus? Not do you love him perfectly, or do you love him as much as you ought to love him? None of us do. But do you love him at all? Do you know in your heart if you have any genuine affection for Jesus? And if so, this is the greatest assurance of all. Because the unregenerate, regardless of how exactly they express it, have no affection for Jesus. And they cannot have any affection for Jesus. And so if you have affection for Christ, the real biblical Christ, not a made-up, man-made version of him that we would like him to be, but if you have real, genuine affection for the biblical Jesus, then you're regenerate. Amen. Oh, how I hope this ministers to your soul. And I pray that God would use this brief evaluation to tenderly wrap his arms around you like we do with our own children and grandchildren and affirm to you that you are indeed his and greatly loved by him. You see, the Holy Spirit is more active in our lives than we tend to imagine. He is actively attending to dozens and dozens of well-defined ministries on our behalf for our good. When I think about all that he's doing for us, even when I just focus and meditate on one thing that he's doing, it is overwhelming, and I am flooded by his love and his affection for me. And I believe that this is his desire for each one of us this morning. He loves to be so for us that none can be against us. And even more than this, he loves when we join together with him such that our Christian walk really is a relationship that we engage in, and it is truly a doing of life with God himself. Being filled with the Spirit and doing life with him, as I said early on at the beginning of service, is not about religion. It's about a relationship. For our very best and greatest imaginable joy in him. May we never depart from these bedrock truths such that we can walk with God in practical ways, being filled by his Spirit and enjoying his fellowship forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I often pray this, and may we never stop. We praise you for the benefits and the stability and the relationship with you that is founded on your word, your holy, authentic, infallible, authoritative word. Without it, we wouldn't know you in the way that you desire for us to know you, and so we thank you. And also thank you that we can resist and combat false teachings and the schemes of the enemy by your Spirit and on the basis of your word. He desires, namely Satan, that we chase after wrong things and know and worship a man-made version of you rather than who you really and truly are. He desires that we miss the mark and that we focus on ourselves and doubt the authenticity of our conversion. These are his desires. He doesn't want us in relationship with you. He doesn't want us to receive from you or to feel loved and cared for by you. And yet your desire is the exact opposite in every way. You long to give us assurance, just as any loving parent would long to assure their own children that they are theirs. Oh, how I want Addie to know that she is mine, and if she ever doubts, I will go to any length to give her confidence that she belongs to me and is loved by me more than words can express. And so it is with you, Lord God. You actively desire that we know we are yours, and so I pray that you would have your way in us. Give your people, namely this people, overwhelming assurance today, such that we can dismiss all doubt and walk confidently in your arms and in your presence. Lastly, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would enable us to grasp these things, these many, many things that we've talked about for the last 2 weeks. Cause us to get it and enable us to truly do life with you in practical and tangible ways for our good and for your glory. We love you so much, and it's in your most precious name that we pray. Amen.